Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 74. Why you must baptize your baby? Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you've learned that baptism is a sensible sign that points you to the work of the Savior on the cross. You also learned that baptism was more than a sign, that it is a seal that God implants on your soul, assuring you that your sins are forgiven, that they've been washed, completely gone. And then you learn that baptism must not be underestimated, as it is closely tied to your salvation. And it must not be overestimated, as if baptism saved you. It doesn't. There is one more issue, though, that we have not covered, and that is the baptism of children. Should children be baptized? Now, if you're a member here, you will say, of course, they ought to be baptized. But the thing is, are you able to explain to others? Because the truth is, most Christian churches refuse to baptize children. And you will have friends who are this way, and you need to be able to challenge them, at least make them go back to the Scriptures and search it. So I'm going to attempt to give you the main points, three of them: why we do baptize and why we must baptize our children, lest we commit a serious sin. Our headings are three then. Believers' children are included in the covenant. Second, believers' children are given the sign of the covenant, number two. And then three, believers' children are distinguished from non-believers' children by baptism. Our goals are that you will know why your children are to be baptized, that you will praise God for the mark He has put upon your children, but then that you will be motivated to fulfill your responsibility of teaching your children so that they will embrace God's covenant promises to them. So here's the big question. Should infants too be baptized? We say together, yes. Infants as well as adults are in God's covenant and are His people. They, no less than adults, are promised the forgiveness of sins through Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit who produces faith. Therefore, by baptism, the mark of the covenant, infants should be received into the Christian church and should be distinguished from the children of unbelievers. This was done in the Old Testament by circumcision and was replaced in the New Testament by baptism. So, first thing, if you're going to talk to others, you remind them that children are included in the covenant. First, God promised salvation to covenant children based on their parents' faith, and He incorporated them into the body of Christ, into the covenant people of God. We must first look at proof of believers and their children being incorporated into the covenant, and how they are promised forgiveness in Jesus Christ, and how children are to be raised with the terms of the covenant, not just included, but the responsibility was there as well. We look first at what God said to Abraham. God directly told Abraham and his children that his children were to be incorporated into the covenant and raised with this awareness. This is not just something you do and then it's done. They're baptized, they're okay. He had a responsibility. Let's read first from Genesis 17:7 together. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. Now, how would the children keep the covenant unless they knew the covenant? The implication here is that Abraham had to teach his children. The mere act of circumcision was not the covenant. That's a mistake that we often hear from our Muslim friends. They think the covenant is circumcision. No, the covenant was marked by circumcision, and it was called the covenant of circumcision to identify what accompanied it, but the covenant was much more. Abraham had to teach his children of Jesus, who would become their circumcision. In other words, he would be killed so that the children would become clean. And it's true, Jesus said, Abraham looked forward for my day and rejoiced in John 8. Same thing the Apostle Paul testified to in Romans 4. The same thing the writer of Hebrews testified to in Hebrews 11. These were men who had faith in the coming Savior who would be the covenant keeper, and they had to teach that to their children. See what that means for you as well, right? Immediately, you understand your responsibility to teach them about Jesus. Second, the covenant keeper himself, Jesus, showed that children were incorporated into the covenant when he put his hands on them and blessed them. And he rebuked those who were trying to chase the children away. You see this in Mark and Luke and in Matthew. Jesus would not tolerate the ill treatment of his little ones, especially no ill treatment of his children from his disciples. And it's one of those things I cannot get out of my head when I see churches putting children out from the worship service, of being with God's people and praising him with them and praying together and listening together. That's quite, in many ways, an abominable thing, where even up some churches up to 12, 13-year-old are kicked out of the service. Jesus said, let them come. And you know something? When the Bible mentions something three times, it's with a purpose. Let's read the one example from Matthew 19, 14, and 15 together. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. He put his hands on them to bless them. Three times it's recorded. Pay attention. And by the way, the Lord doesn't bless pagans. He blessed his covenant children. And he blessed them with spiritual blessings of being in his presence. Could those little children express and say, we had faith? No, but they were part of the covenant family. Third, Apostle Peter, quoting the Old Testament, said covenant children were forgiven in Jesus Christ and incorporated into the covenant family as well. On the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, 38 and 39, together, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children. So the parents believe and the blessings come upon the children. Then the Apostle Paul showed that children were included in the covenant and promised salvation as well. Look at what he said in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, speaking here, I believe, to the Philippian jailer. He said, together, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. So again, covenant children are not vipers in diapers. Treat them as forgiven children and let them be baptized. This must be your starting presupposition. Treat your children as Christian children. Now, this is not presumptuousness. Presumptuousness is when you say, oh, they're baptized, they're okay, don't have to do anything. No. You treat them, you presuppose them as Christians and treat them that way. And this is why the covenant sign was applied to them. You act like you know and understand God's promises to them. Coming back to the main point, God directly addressed children as members of the covenant and keepers of the covenant when he gave the covenant law. Remember the fifth command, Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Together, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord believed, knew that children were able to obey. He included them as part of his marriage covenant. So we have proof that children were incorporated, and then we have God saying directly they were incorporated into the covenant family. We move to the second point then. Believers' children were given the covenant sign. They were incorporated and they were marked. God marked those children who were incorporated into the body of Christ through their parents' faith with the sign of the covenant. Circumcision in the Old Testament and baptism in the New Testament. Now look at the New Testament proof. We know without doubt Abraham and his sons were circumcised. The New Testament, we have to see that believers and their children were baptized. Where do we see that? Many, many cases. Lydia's family and the Philippian jailer's family were baptized. First, let's look at Lydia. Acts 16, verse 14 and 15 together. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, you see what happened there? She believed, her household joined, and they were baptized. Coming back again to the Philippian jailer, after the Apostle Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. That same story continues, Acts 16:33, together. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and his family were baptized. By the way, jailers were never old people. You had to be young and strong to be able to be a jailer. So the odds are he didn't have old grown children, but younger children. These were usually under 40 years of age, being a jailer. Then Apostle Peter's words at Pentecost now to show that children were also marked. Acts 2:39 together. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord or God will call. He told them to be baptized and said, this is for you and for your children. Then the Apostle Paul speaking, 1 Corinthians 1:16 together. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptize any other. That was when they were arguing whose baptism was better than whose baptism. And the Apostle Paul says, look, I baptize families, but other people baptize families as well, not just me. What was the point? Families were baptized, the parents and their children. Consider also, we don't have time to look at all the examples of this, but consider other households that were baptized. Crispus's family was baptized, Acts 18:8. And so was Gaius's family and Stephanas's family. It would be incredulous if all these whole households were baptized and there was not a single child in them. And then an argument from silence. Those are never the strongest arguments, but it certainly lends to the same idea that never in the scripture was a child baptized when he came of age, like our Baptist friends would do. They were baptized when their parents were baptized. They would openly profess their faith as they got older and they received the promise for themselves. That's what we call profession of faith. But they were never baptized at that time, for they were baptized when they were brought into the family. Furthermore, we see an argument from the negative side. We know they have to be incorporated and given the sign. What happens if they weren't given the sign? Well, God pronounced excommunication or death on those children that did not receive the covenant sign and incorporated into the covenant family. Genesis chapter 17, verse 14 says this, together, and the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And some people were not sure whether it means excommunicated or executed. But that's how serious God looked upon this. If the child were not marked as one of his own. You see, God wanted to mark those covenant children his. And it was a contempt of God not to mark your children with the sign of the covenant. This was so intense that God was going to kill Moses, who was going to redeem 2.5 million people from slavery because he had not circumcised his son. That's how serious God looked at this. The sign of the covenant was essential because it was a strong message to the child, and it was a warm reminder to the parents of their duties. Now, how can we address those who say some covenant children turn out to be wicked, so we must not give them the sign? And you probably know people like that. Maybe they were baptized and they grow up and they abandon the faith. And they say, see, they left the faith. That means the baptism should not have been done. Well, that's not a very good argument, actually. For example, when a minister says, the people of God, does he refer to every single person in the church? And the answer is no. The church is never the elected ones only. The church is God's covenant people. There are always going to be hypocrites in the church. But the church is still good. I've illustrated this many times, you know, and the foods you eat, they're never perfect. Every can of mushrooms you open, there are maggots in them. And the government says, that's okay. It's okay to eat, you just need to get rid of the maggots. But you don't throw away the can. Or my favorite, the rat hair in every chocolate bar. You're allowed to have a rat hair in every chocolate bar. It doesn't kill you. And so in the church, it's not going to be perfect. That's what you remind your children of when next time they ask for chocolate. Huh? You're still required to be part of the church, even though the church is not perfect. And similarly, you can say covenant children are God's children, though some may turn out to be wicked. So it was proper for the Apostle Paul to assume children of believers are good and able to do good. Remember, Ishmael was circumcised and look at what he turned out to be. Esau was circumcised and look at what he turned out to be. God, in fact, says multiple times, at least 3 times I believe, I hate Esau. And Esau was circumcised. He was part of the covenant family. Look at what the Apostle Paul says, though, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2 and 3 together. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. This was a good work. And remember, if a work is considered to be good, it must be done from faith. And he's saying, children, you are able to do good work. Basis of the faith of your parents, you can do good things. And they are incorporated, and therefore they ought to be marked with the sign of the covenant. In fact, the Apostle Paul made this even clearer in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, when he said, together, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. In other words, children can please God. Remember, good works must be done according to the law of Christ and faith in Christ for the glory of Christ, and children are able to do it. So they are in the covenant, and therefore they should be marked with the covenant. And we shouldn't say, well, they can't have, they might turn out to be bad, so let's not baptize them at all. The other argument that people raise is this. How can we, that children can't be forgiven of their sins because young children don't have faith and can't repent, and so they must not be baptized? That's the follow-up argument that they often make. Well, children turn out to be bad, let's get rid of them, don't accept. Or they're too young, they don't know what faith is. Remember, we've already looked at the fact that God condemned us in our parents before we were born. And God could surely save us through our parents as well. But the way to address that concern is this. First of all, forgiveness of sins is a gift of God. Forgiveness is not based on what you do. And you have to remember that. If you died, in fact, there's not a single person who would have died, whom I would have confessed every single sin he committed. And that's just a fact. And why it's important is that we're forgiven on the basis of what Jesus did, not on the basis of our confession. We pour ourselves on him and say, Lord, you know you sin in your sleep. You haven't confessed all your sins. You will die with sins, but you'll still be saved. Because forgiveness is based on Jesus' work, not in your confession. Your confession of sins is a part of your life, but it's not the basis of your salvation. It's the work of Jesus Christ. So like you, children can get their forgiveness through Christ's work, not their own work. Next, forgiveness is based on faith, and faith is present. The child may not have faith, but the parents have faith, and God accepts them through the federal headship of their parents. And then third, Old Testament children receive the promises of forgiveness of sins. So why couldn't New Testament children receive the forgiveness of sins? New Testament Christians are like Old Testament Christians. What's the difference? They have the same God. Yahweh is their God. Old Testament God, New Testament God. They have the same gospel. Have faith in Jesus Christ. Have faith in Jesus Christ. The message has been the same. The Savior is the same. How are Old Testament saviors, Christians saved? Read the book of Hebrews 11 and 12. We read about Abraham looking forward for the Lord's day. And we are incorporated into the same church. Apostle Paul talks about that, Ephesians 2. The wall of separation being torn down, and we're now part of one body. See, you've got the same gospel, the same faith, the same God, the same church, the same Savior. Why wouldn't they have the covenant sign just like they had covenant sign then? Obviously, they should have the covenant sign. And then we come to the third point. So believers are incorporated into the body of Christ and their children into the covenant. They are marked with that covenant sign in the Old Testament and certainly consistently with the New Testament by the evidence of Scripture as well as theological conclusions and just plain logic. But there's one more aspect of this, and it's this. Believers, children are distinct or distinguished from unbelievers' children. God revealed to Abraham the real difference between covenant children and non-covenant children, and God gave the sign of the covenant to show this distinction. God put the covenant children in a special place with a special privilege where they're taught their sins, where they're taught about the Savior, and they're taught to put their trust in Him as the one who would pay the price for their sins. So you can rightly teach your children to sing and teach them to pray If they were not holy, as the Apostle Paul says they are, then they would be condemned for attempting to worship God and to pray with him without trusting in the sacrifice of Jesus. After all, you can't worship without the sacrifice of Jesus. And yet, children are called to worship. That means they have the sacrifice of Jesus, don't they? So you can teach your children, Jesus loves the little children of the world, and Jesus loves me, this I know. And then tell them to claim that promise. Non-Christian children can't claim that promise. But your children can. Furthermore, these children are in a place not just where they're taught, but where they can be disciplined as well. I'm sure all the children are ready to say amen to that. It is a special thing to be able to be disciplined by your parents. Many people, their parents don't care. The children, their parents don't care about them. Don't teach them. But you are blessed, children, that your parents will do that for you as well. Second, God gave special protection to believers and their covenant children. And he killed non-covenant children. Remember the night of the Passover? When the angel of death passed over Egypt, if a father had put the Passover blood on the doorpost, the children in that house were saved. They were saved from death. But God did not let his covenant children die in Egypt. Even the wicked Ham was saved on account of his father's faith. Remember during the time of the flood, he was not a good man, but God saved him. What about Rahab? How her family were saved on account of her faith. They were not killed when the children of Israel came in when the walls of Jericho fell. What about Zacchaeus? He met Jesus, the one who climbed up in the tree and met Jesus. And Jesus said, today salvation has come to your house. And his family were baptized. What a privilege. Aren't Christian children distinguished, different? Similarly, believers and children are in a special place. You now have the full knowledge of what your covenant keeper did for you. Read from Colossians 2, verse 11 now together. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, but by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. That's speaking of Jesus Christ by his death. Just like the foreskin would fall to the ground and the baby would be clean, so Jesus' blood fell to the ground so you could be clean. And of course, you can see the change of the covenant sign from the old sign, which was no longer appropriate. But there was always need for a sign. Sign to mark the distinction between believers' children and non-believers' children. And we have a watery sign today instead of a bloody sign, because the blood would no longer be typical of blood. Blood can't be typical of blood. In that way, we have the blood was shed. There's no need for blood anymore. And the covenant and the sign put children in a spiritually clean place, and they're declared to be so by God. So children are now in a covenant family where the blessings of the covenant flow to each other. Look at what the Apostle Paul says, the verse I referred to earlier, 1 Corinthians 7:14. Together, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. They're holy. You treat them that way. If they reject it, that's on their head. And here's something to think about. If children were not baptized, it would mean that children are in a worse place under the new covenant, even while God's promises expanded the covenant to allow Gentiles in. And women who are able to get the sign of the covenant today. But the fact is, brothers and sisters, children are not in a worse place, but in a better place in the new covenant. That's why they're described again as holy seed. And one of the most beautiful passages in all of this, to show how God distinguished believers' children from non-believers' children, you find this in Isaiah 54, verse 13. And we read this together, saying, "All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children." You see, God doesn't cast pearls before swine. Peter taught this in Acts chapter 2 above. And Isaiah made it very clear. The Lord will teach your children, and your children will have peace. Let's conclude. Covenant children are part of the covenant people of God. God said so. That's enough. God marked covenant children by a covenant sign so that they would join the church. Then you must obey that. From Abraham to the Lord Jesus and to disciples after him, they all treated believers' children as being distinct from children of non-believers. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, three thoughts here in closing. First of all, what a precious covenant promise God has given to you and your children in your baptism. Your sins are forgiven. But this precious mark came at a great price. The Lord Jesus had to perfectly obey, so you are credited with his obedience. And he had to suffer and die, and his blood flow to the ground, so you would satisfy God's anger against you. So baptism is rich. Very rich. Not something to think of lightly. Second, let this message then comfort you and your children. He singled you out for salvation. He didn't have to. Therefore, you should rejoice. Great is his goodness toward you. But more than rejoice, and more than receiving the comfort, you've got to share it. Let this motivate you to serve the Lord in fullness. You are the chosen of God, not the frozen chosen, but those who are enamored with God's love for you and that warmth that he gives to you, that you are his for eternity, that you've got to tell other people so that they would be drawn to Christ's love and receive his blessing. And finally, neither you nor your children can have eternal life without the sacrifice of Jesus for sins. So if you're not a Christian, may this day not pass you before you call on him and ask him to make you and your children his children and receive his blessings. Without it, you and your children are damned to hell for eternity. Don't leave that in that kind of inheritance for your children. Leave a good one. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you have marked us and our children so that we can remember the work of our Savior for us. Have mercy upon us if, as parents, we have failed to live up to the family name and to teach our children about the wonder of their salvation in Jesus Christ so that they would hold on to Jesus and receive that wonderful salvation that you have promised to them. Help us also to share with others about the joy we have in Jesus Christ and how he showed that love for us by marking us as his own. May we be used to invite many into the family of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.